Well, yeah, okay. I will I'll give it a thought, and I'll talk to my wife and I'll get back to you. Okay, thanks. Oh, yeah, same to you. Bye. Sam, it's me. You are not going to believe what just happened. I took your advice and I phoned the pastor to talk to him about all the concerns that I had with the worship thing, you know? I took your advice and I did it. And before I could even go down that path, he starts telling me that he was just about to call me. Well, I got to tell you, that just threw me right off, and I never did talk to him about the worship thing. Well, you know why he was calling me? He was calling me because he was going to ask me to head up a team to put on a community breakfast. Can you believe that? First of all, why me? And second of all, a community breakfast for the neighborhood around the church? Hello? Even I've heard the fact that the people around the church hate us at the church. They can't stand us being in their neighborhood. And he wants to put on a community breakfast for them? Are we in some sort of, I don't know, membership drive or something? Because I got to tell you, there are a lot better ways of doing a membership drive than by putting on a community breakfast. Well, yeah, I did ask him those questions. You know why he was calling me? He'd heard I had some experience with event planning and managing people, and he thought it would be a really good way for me to get involved in the church. Yeah, and then he added some mumbo jumbo about the spirit working in mysterious ways. I just don't get that, Sam. And you know what his reason was for having this community breakfast in the first place? He said it would be a good way for our church to work together, to put our faith in action, to give back to others because of what Jesus has done for us. Have you ever heard such nonsense? Ah, oh, I gotta tell you, I'm not getting it, Sam. Well, you know, it just doesn't make any sense to me. There are better ways of doing community service, I think. I mean, I'm involved with the Kiwanis and stuff. I mean, that's a good way to serve the community. Well, you know what? I really pressed him on that point, on the whole point of doing it for the outside community. And he said it wasn't to serve them so much as it was to build up our church community, to put our faith in action. Sam, I'm just not getting it. This guy's getting weirder and weirder every time I talk to him. Okay, we'll talk more.
Byron, community, church. The power of a word. I was teaching this last week in Peterborough, and right outside the big classroom where I was teaching, across the highway, there was a billboard. And on the billboard was the McDonald's logo, and on the billboard was a picture of a breakfast sandwich. But what got the attention of every student in the classroom was the word free. Free breakfast sandwich, Thursday and Friday of last week. And if you're a student on a limited budget, the word free is a very powerful word. While I was in Peterborough last week, the big news was that Mike Fisher, a local player on the Ottawa Senators, got traded. And of course, the Nashville headlines talked about Carrie Underwood's husband becoming a member of the Nashville Predators. Actually, I Googled Nashville, and someone in Nashville has suggested that maybe as part of the Nashville Predator recruiting strategy, Taylor Swift should hook up with Sidney Crosby. And maybe Sidney Crosby would end up in Nashville too. Phil Kessel of our Toronto Maple Leafs caused a lot of trouble a few days ago when he suggested that there needed to be some change with the Toronto Maple Leafs. And of course, the picture on the bottom right of the screen is someone who's received a lot of attention, Mubarak, over the last few days, president or outgoing president of Egypt, who over the course of a week was all over this idea of whether he would stay or go. What's the powerful word? It's the word change. Story is told, I just heard it the other day, of a young lady missionary who was in a meeting on a Sunday night, and a group of youth came and sat in the row behind her. And in their native tongue, she turned and said, "Why are you sitting so far away?" She said, "I did have a shower tonight." Well, the youth started to laugh and laugh and laugh. They were off their chairs laughing. Only later did she discover that in this language that's not her first language, instead of saying, "Why are you sitting so far away? I had a shower tonight," she said, "Why are you sitting so far away? I had sex tonight." Aren't you glad, Lawrence, that you didn't have to learn Alaskan or some other kind of language? The power of a word. Byron, community, church. What does the community mean in Byron, community, church? Sociologist Rosenthal has suggested that the word community is warm and persuasive and means little at all. Someone else has said, when the word community is used too often, it is very counterproductive. What does the word community mean in Byron Community Church? Suppose a newcomer was to come up to you this morning and ask the question, "So, what does it mean?" Well, let's just play this scenario. Use your imagination. I'm walking in. It's after the service, actually. I'm in the foyer. Come over to you. Hey, I'm Bill. I enjoyed the service. Those women did a great job leading worship. I'd like an interview with that couple from Alaska. Oh, that song, there's a welcome here. I can't wait to sing that again. I have to come to church just for that. That pastor, where did you get him?
This is just a scenario.
And then he says, "But hey, I got a question for you. Byron Community Church. What does the community in Byron Community Church mean?" How would you answer? And I'm not looking for some response. Keep it in mind. You don't have the luxury of a lot of time. You can't go, "Well, you better ask Pastor. You better ask that lady over here." He's asking you because you're older. He's asking you because you're younger. He's asking you, what does the community in Byron Community Church mean? Some response is just a word or a phrase. All-inclusive? Local? Open the door policy? Beyond self? Working together? Growing together? Some of you are looking tentative, and that's an okay thing. I sometimes think it's good for us to reflect on some very simple questions. What does the community in Byron Community Church mean? Is it describing what's going on within the four walls, or does it have to do with where we're located? Is it a way of telling people what we're not? We're not Byron Catholic Church. We're not Byron United Church. We're not united. That doesn't sound right, does it? Hey, some of you who have got some brethren DNA would go, "Well, there's a big difference between being a gospel chapel and a community church." It used to be that community church described progressive brethren. Now everybody's using it. Baptists and Alliance churches, and it's become a real buzzword. A community church. Some would say that that means that we're a missional church. And that's a loaded phrase. What do we mean by Byron Community Church. Well, roll up your sleeves, because in the next few minutes, we want to explore what does it mean to be a community church? Does it, as Rick so beautifully portrayed in that monologue, have to do with serving within the four walls, or does it have to do with serving outside of these four walls? Is it either or is it both? Is our community far away, or is it very close by? Let's look at these questions. Blackaby puts it very well. If a Christian doesn't have a passion for a community, he or she has a heart problem. It's one of the most important aspects of our salvation. Miss its significance, and you don't really understand our great salvation. Wow. That got my attention. And then for those of you who aren't into theology, here's a 20-year-old who recently said about community, "I thought I could do without it, but discovered I needed it for my spiritual survival." Does that get your attention? Is community important? Well, let's see in this first section, Byron Community Church as community, what the Word of God has to say about it. And here's what we're going to do. There's about 9 scripture passages, and rather than me speaking all the time, I want the different sections to read the different passages. So read the section. When I point it out, point to your section, you'll be reading it, others will listen, and then I'm just going to have a 1 or 2 sentence explanation or a little bit of a insight for you. Okay, so this side, to my left, you read from Genesis 1:26.
"Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'"
Isn't that neat? Our God is a communal God. If I had lots and lots of time today, I'd talk about the Trinity. But God, in making us in His image, says, "Let us make mankind in our image." Okay, let's go to the middle section. We'll read a longer passage from Matthew 16. Please read it.
"When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' He asked. 'Who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it.'"
Key thought. On the basis of Peter's confession of faith, it quickly transitions into Jesus talking about building His community, the church. There's a link between a personal confession of faith and this whole idea of being converted into community. This section will read a third passage, key moment, just before the crucifixion. This is what Jesus prayed. Please read it.
"My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me."
Wow. This was Jesus' heartfelt prayer that His disciples would experience unity, community. Let's go back over to this section for a passage from Acts 2:42-47.
"They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Lots of community activity, but notice the word common. So in the previous passage, unity. In this passage, a focus on the word common, community. Let's go to the middle section for this passage. Quick verse from Ephesians 4:16.
From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Wow, when we look at growth as one of our core values, we need to be all over this verse in Ephesians 4. Because what Paul is saying is real spiritual growth happens in the context of community. In spite of our Western way that puts so much focus on privatization and the individual, Paul says this is how growth is to happen. The group over here, 1 Peter 2:9 and 10, I love this passage.
But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Once we were alienated from God. Once we were alienated from other people. But now, those of us who have received mercy, we're a people. It's not just Jesus and me. My identity is defined in being part of a people. Let's read these next couple of passages all together. In Revelation 21, describing what we look forward to in glory. Everybody reading with me? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Guess what? The heavenly vision is a vision of community. God wants a people, an everlasting people, who will be his. Final passage that we're going to read, Romans 12:3-5. Let's read these wonderful words together. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Wow. You want to talk about countercultural? We are connected, spiritually connected, because of our common bond in Christ. And what I want to do over the next few minutes is kind of unravel, you have some concentric circles. This first concentric circle diagram, me is in the middle. And quite frankly, when there is an overemphasis on self at the center, all the other circles which represent community really don't seem to matter. Here's another set of circles for you. When Christ is at the center, we recognize that we are members of the church, that second circle. And as the church, we are called to witness to love, and to serve that outer circle, which is the people that are all around us. So let's look then, when we talk about the community within. I want to recognize that that's a very important aspect of community. I'm going to give you some lists here. I don't expect that you're going to have every list memorized, that every list will have equal meaning to you. What I want you to do is maybe to identify an item. So on this first list, identify, be open to what the Lord wants to tell you about, okay, here's a significant feature of Christian community. First, we've been created for and redeemed for oneness. That's God's purpose. It's God's plan. We've been created for and then redeemed for oneness. It's about connectedness, not just a collection of individuals. It's not like we're just random individuals just kind of meeting and gathering, but there's a special connectedness because of our bond in Christ. And that leads to this third insight. It's a community where there is dependence on God and interdependence with one another. The great enemy of Christian community is selfism. It's that kind of focus on narcissism, that it's all about me. In the Christian community, we are not independent, we're dependent on God, and then there's this sense of an interdependence on one another. Christian community, as we've seen in the verses we read, is not an option. It's not, well, this is really good stuff for those who are relational or those who are extroverted. After all, you might say, I'm an introvert. As I read through Scripture, it's not a luxury. It's not an option. It is a fundamental part of who we are. And then finally, no, we're not eradicating the individual. But true individuality needs to be experienced in the context of Christian community. Two or three challenges, and I'd ask you to think of what is the number one challenge of the ones I will list that you face, that we face. I've already been all around this idea of the idol of the self. Some have said the greatest idol in the 21st century is that of selfism. This attitude where it's all about me. I'm constantly thinking about me. And that is the great enemy of community. The other great challenge, I think, another one, is talk but no action. My great fear this morning is we're going to make a case for community. And some of you right now are going, just like Byron Community Church, lots of talk, but I'm not experiencing the kind of community that you're focusing on today. Or how about this for a challenge? Competing communities. And some of us feel that tension, don't we, between I've got this focus on my family, and then there's this focus on the church. I've got demands at the workplace. I don't believe that these communities are to be competing. In fact, I would argue that as we're doing Christian community really well within these four walls, we should be equipping you as you relate to your family, as you go to the workplace, as you attend your school. So we need to get away from the notion of competing communities and see that there needs to be a cooperation between these different communities. And then finally, and I've pulled a lot of this material from Tim Keller, who some of us have been studying recently, I want to give you 9 marks of community. And again, I'm going to rifle through these real quick. And here's my challenge. Think of maybe the one that stands out as something we're doing well as Byron Community Church, and maybe one you'll go, boy, there's a place where we could improve. Cross-cultural unity. That's the neat thing about Christian community. An older person is connected with a younger person. Isn't that neat? It's not true of every community. Or a community where someone who is considered to be rich is connected to somebody who is poor. Again, this notion of cross-cultural unity. A countercultural distinctiveness. So this community is helping us realize that we are different. Different values when it comes to the family. Different values when it comes to the workplace. Attitudes around money and possessions, attitudes around how we treat the poor and the marginalized. We need to be known for our distinctiveness as a Christian community. Corporate spirituality that would include worship and times of preaching and Bible study. Personal accountability. That's what I really love when Christian community is working well. Who are you accountable to? Who is giving you guidance and spiritual direction? It's the beauty of being identified with a local Christian community. Common time. I think two key issues here is that we're available to one another, and also frequency does matter. A question I would pose to you is meeting once a week for an hour and a half on a Sunday, is that cut it? Does it cut it when it comes to developing true Christian community? Common practices means that we eat together. It means that we play ball together. It means that we study and learn together. Lots and lots of common practices. Common resources that we really, like the Acts 2 church, see the significance of sharing and of hospitality. Constant reconciliation and forgiveness. This is a community where you're able to make a mistake. You can have a spiritual accident. You can sin, and we're not going to get rid of you forever. We believe in constant reconciliation and forgiveness. Next week, our focus will be on the loving relationship imperative. This needs to be a community where we're loving one another, where we're serving one another. And here's kind of a bottom line. In this Christian community, unlike a lot of groups and communities out in the world, it's not about what can I get, but what can I contribute? Do you see the difference? Most groups, most communities are kind of geared on the idea of what's in it for me. This community has everything to do with how can I contribute to the well-being? How can I serve this community? Well, it's one thing to think of Byron Community Church as a community, but in the monologue Rick did for us, he shifted in a bit of a different direction, and I like that. In fact, I said to Rick a few weeks ago when I looked at the draft of the monologue, I said, Rick, I think my original intent was that we were going to kind of focus on the community within. But Rick, in a very persuasive way in his monologue, showed us that we develop Christian community within, and we have a greater sense of authentic Christianity within when we're willing to not only be inward focused, but outward focused. I just want to read for you a text that's become a very popular text when it comes to the community that's outside of the four walls. And this is a text from Jeremiah 29. It was during the time where Jerusalem was destroyed and the people of God were taken as exiles into the city of Babylon, which is now in current Iraq. Jeremiah writes these words, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage these false prophets to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord." And then Jeremiah moves on, and he says, "This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, the time you've been there, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." And then a verse that we love, but often not seen in the context of Jeremiah 29, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." Fascinating that God says, you might have thought this was a calamity, but I knew all along that you were going to go from Jerusalem into Babylon. And while the false prophets, if we looked at other verses we would see, are encouraging you to shun and denounce the city, God wants you to invest in the city. He wants you to rub shoulders with the Babylonians. This is their opportunity. And you know, in a sense, I ask the question, if God's future plan is for us to enjoy wonderful, glorious community in heaven, why has he left us on earth? Because there's Babylonians around us. We need to be rubbing shoulders with those who we have contact with. So, what do we mean then? We've talked about this community. What do we mean by community? We've, this morning, talked about Alaska. I am glad that this is a missions-oriented church where we see ourselves as part of a global community. We are on earth at an interesting time in history, and as Byron Community Church, we partner with missionaries around the world. But the community is also Canada. Some of you are involved in the AOK project in the summer where we're involved in Manitoulin Island. There's a lot of opportunities here in Canada. London, and those who are experts in the area of community, suggest that our immediate sphere of influence is a half a kilometer around this building, but also includes your neighborhood, your school, your workplace. So let's ask some tough questions. If we were to stop people who drive by the church regularly and ask them how they feel about Byron Community Church, what would they say? Do you ever wonder? I was tempted to go out and do some informal surveying. Would it be good message? Would it be bad? Would it be neutral? Would some people even know we're here? If Byron Community Church was immediately uprooted from this community, what would people in the community feel is missing? That's even a tougher question. Wow. Would we be missed? Some of you are giving me that neutral look. That's a safe look. Some of you, I can read between the eyes, and I'm going, whoa, is that what you think? Would some go, you know what? What we would miss is the possibility that somebody might come in here and not let us walk through the little laneway or the driveway into the metro. Isn't that pathetic if that's all we'd be missed for? What specific opportunities, needs are found within our immediate sphere of influence? And guess what? Mission experts are saying that one of the great mission fields right now are places like London, Ontario. Because of the affluence, there are people who are very, very far away from the Lord. I was talking to a couple of students this week, one from Uruguay, one from Argentina, and they were saying, in our countries, we're starting to view Canada as the mission field. Wow. Hey, I'm all for global missions. Do not misinterpret what I'm saying. But we better be on top of things when it comes to the community right around us. The schools, the colleges, the universities. Somebody said to me, and they're here this morning, just the other day, that there's a problem at Fanshawe College because some of the Christian workers there are badly underfunded. That is a shame. Absolute shame. There are university and college students so far from Christ. This is our mission field. This is the part of the message where I will likely get in trouble. There's an elders meeting coming up, and so I'm ready for it, guys. Corner someone from the missions committee, maybe even later today. Talk to one of the elders and ask the question, so what are we doing about the community right around us? It was not a mistake that God planted this church right here. This church, if you go back in history, back in the early 1980s, it easily could have been moved, right? If you go back to even a few years ago when we were considering some possibilities, it could have been moved. God in his wisdom, God in his sovereign planning, wants this building right here. My challenge is, and what will we do about it? The question that we should be asking is, what is the local predicament? Do we need a soup kitchen? I don't think so. Do we need to figure out ways we can reach those who are so self-sufficient, so self-driven, so self-reliant, and are realizing that there's something missing in their lives? What will we do to reach out? Outflow opportunities, things like the AIDS banquet, I hope that we will continue doing that. The recent community dinner was very exciting. Here we had all the churches in Byron participating, held over at the St. George's Catholic Church, and the other leader said to me, John, we were impressed that Byron Community Church had the most volunteers. What also impressed me are the number of you who said you couldn't be there, but said, I'm ready, I'm available for the next kind of activity like this. May the Lord give us wisdom as we discern how we can make a mark on this community. Did you know that the London CCNL, which is kind of the community of evangelical churches in London, their motto for this year, this is just crazy, serving our London community. Is that a good fit? That's the motto. And guess what? Mark Cuthbert, pastor over there at Summerside Baptist Church along Commissioners, he spoke recently, just a month ago, and his theme was serving our community, and his text was Jeremiah 29. So this is something that others are thinking about in this way. And then there's a vision ministry seminar. It happens to be the same day as our annual meeting on April the 3rd. But I'm excited about it. I've had a little opportunity to contribute some ideas to it. And the focus is going to be how a church like Byron and some other churches can have impact in their immediate community. Do you think we need to be involved in that kind of seminar? Pick up some of those kind of insights? Because I don't want to be in a position where the Lord in glory goes, what were you guys thinking? I put you there for a reason. There are people who were driving by the building all the time. May the Lord give us that kind of insight in that kind of way. You know what? I'm going to leave this segment to next Sunday, because I'm going to weave the idea of us being a serving community very intentionally into the notion of loving relationships, because I believe we will see the connection between being a church that is serving one another and this community and the imperative for loving relationships.